We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And He's given us new life.
Today, with our message series on freedom. And we talked last week as I introduced this particular topic about freedom, is living in the freedom of Christ. And we explored several things as we begin to look at what's going on. And we took the first step of walking in the freedom of Christ. That first step was this, that we have to know who we are in Christ. We have to change our focus from the sin and the bondage and the corruption of the world and put our focus upon Jesus Christ. Because if we continue to walk through this world and we allow these sins that have crept into our life, if we allow bondage and corruptions of past things to control us, that's the way we see the world. In every single decision we find ourselves in, every moment in life, that's the way we're going to view it through those lenses. But Jesus Christ says, I've come that I might set you free. And those who have been set free are free indeed. We've got to change our focus and put our focus upon Jesus Christ, about who God wants us to be, and get our focus off of our sin. And we have to change our identity. Changing our identity means we have to know who God is. Well, Pastor, I know who God is. He's the creator of all things. Do we really know who God is? I mean, do we really know the nature of God? God says, if you want to know me, He says, know what? He says, know my word. The encouragement was that we get into God's word every single day. Take those moments in that time in our life. Get to know who God is. And the next question was, we've got to know who we are. Not who we think people perceive us to be. Not who we want to be, but who we are. We are people who have been attacked by the enemy, and sometimes we allow that to be the identity of who we are. We begin to live that way. But to know who we are and know who God is, that's the first step on this journey we call freedom. Freedom in Christ doesn't happen overnight. Yes, read through the Word of God. You'll find where someone says, Pastor, I need to be set free. Call for the elders. Let them pray. And believe God has set them free. Yes, absolutely. Remember when Jesus went to the demoniac ladies? He spoke to the demon that was in him and it left him. He was free like that. But what happened after that? This is what happened. Life happens. Life happens to you and life happens to me. Today we're going to continue in this message series and I kind of gave it a title like this. How do we get to this place anyway? How did we get here? How did we get to the place in our life where we're not walking in the freedom of Christ? How does the enemy get control of our life? And how does sin and bondage enter our life? And I think we've got to begin this morning by answering a simple theological question. And a question I believe has been asked many times. And the question is this: is it possible to be born again, water baptized, discipled? How many of you are being discipled? How many of you are discipling? We never stop being discipled. If you're not being discipled, find someone in your life. Never stop being a disciple of Christ. The day we say that we've got it all figured out is the day we start walking backwards down this journey of freedom, because we don't have it all figured out. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. So if we have been born again, baptized in water, disciple, filled with the Spirit, can we still have areas in our life that are in bondage? That's not a rhetorical, we want you to answer it for me, Pastor. What is the question? What's the answer? Absolutely. Yes. Those of you and I who live in reality of the world, yes. The world is filled with sin. The world is filled. The world belongs to the devil. Satan is a ruler of the world. We are aliens walking in this world. But there's hope. There's hope because Jesus Christ came to change all of that. And we've got to take our focus off of that and put our focus on Him and begin to walk in freedom. Because somehow things end up in our lives and begin to control us and the way we see God and the way we see ourselves, and things begin to creep into our lives. So today I want to answer the question, how do we get to this place anyway? How did it happen? So if you have your word today, if you've got your apps on your phone, or if you quickly downloaded that Church Life Church app, good for you. We're going to turn to John chapter 10. This scripture today sort of gives us an insight, gives us some clues to what the enemy is up to and what he wants to do in our life. John chapter 10, I'm going to read for the first two verses. I'm going to skip down and read John 10, verse 10. You can read what's in the middle there, but let's begin and read this together. Truly, truly, I say unto you, anytime you hear those words, truly, truly, I say unto you, when Jesus Christ says those words, you better turn up your hearing. You better begin to listen. He's about to tell you something that's going to change your life. He's about to tell you a truth that if you apply it to your life, you will be changed. That's a definite. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Let's jump down to verse 10. The thief comes only to what? Kill, to steal, and destroy. Let me paint a picture for you. During the time that this was written, during the time of Jesus, as he's saying this and telling the disciples and those who were listening, they were all too aware of what the sheepfold was all about. The sheepfold was a place of protection. The sheepfold was a place where at night the shepherd would bring the sheep. It was usually stones or rocks or sticks or branches that were put into a circle. There was one door in and one door out. And at night when the wolf was prowling around, the lion was prowling around, the shepherd would bring the sheep into this sheepfold. And he would lay at the door. He would sleep at the door because he knew that if he was sleeping at the door and the sheep were in the sheepfold, he knew the sheep would not escape. They would not go and jump over the shepherd. He equally knew that the wolf would not try to come in. But God's word tells us here, he says, but the thief and the robber will find another way to climb in. And then it says here in 10, the thief comes what? Talk back to me, church. Talk back to me. Come on. Thief comes to what? That's right. But we're missing one important word. The word only. He comes only to kill, to steal, and to destroy. There is no other reason that the thief, the enemy, Satan is going to come unto you. He's only coming because he wants to do one of three things. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to steal from you. That's what he's come to do. He has no good plans for your life. The enemy doesn't want to bless you. He doesn't want you to prosper. He doesn't want you to live in freedom. The only thing he wants is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his job description, church, and he's good at it. He's very good at it. But Jesus says, hey, look, I've got good news for you. He says, but I came and I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. That was a good place to say amen. But what's frustrating sometimes with believers is that, yep, we believe in salvation. We believe that Jesus Christ came. We believe that we're going to heaven. But sometimes we're miserable in the meantime. Right? Sometimes we're just miserable. God, why am I miserable? But he's come to give us life. God wants us to live in freedom. Because of this, he has big assignments for us. He's got much he wants us to accomplish on this earth. He's got many things he wants you to do. He's got many things he wants Life Church to do. And we're about to do them. You know why I know that? Because the enemy is pressing in hard. The enemy is trying to come in and steal from us. He's trying to come in and destroy us from the inside out. But Jesus Christ says, I've come to give you life. And give you life more abundantly. Let me pause for my notes for a second. Let me say this. As my time away, I begin to pray for you. I begin to pray for this church. And I believe sometimes when we find ourselves in an emotional place. See, God created the emotions. He's come to give us joy and joy unspeakable. But sometimes when we find ourselves in an emotional state, it's when our ears are open and we can begin to listen to God speaking to our hearts. And so I take advantage of the moments when sadness comes and the emotions are rising. So with the loss of my spiritual father, I was saddened. The question that came to me was this, who's going to be your spiritual father now? Who's it going to be? My spiritual father is no longer here on this earth. What am I going to do? Who's going to be my spiritual father? And I remember the Lord coming to me and beginning to minister to me. And he began to tell me this. In his spirit, he says, there will be somebody, son. I will give you a spiritual father. You'll have a spiritual father. Don't worry about it. What you need to focus on now, he says, I've placed you in the position of pastor. Son, you are a pastor. You are a shepherd. It's time for you to stop worrying about who your spiritual father is and become a spiritual father. It's time for you to ramp it up. And I'm telling you this, I am praying for you. I am praying that this church would do what God has called us to do. And that's to reach the lost, to meet the needs of the people. And there are great things that are happening. There are things that are in the work right now. And when that begins to happen, the enemy wants to come down. And what's he want to do? He wants to steal. He wants to kill. And he wants to destroy. It's time that we press in. We begin to press in to what God wants from us. And I want to encourage you, church. Let me rephrase that. I want to encourage you, friends and family. I want to encourage you, sons and daughters of Christ, to press in. And if you don't have a spiritual father in your life, ask God to give you one. Every one of us needs some accountability in our life. If you think you can walk through life without an accountability, then you're going to walk in bondage. You're not going to walk in freedom. If you don't have someone in your life speaking the truth to you and speaking the truth in love, then you're going to walk in bondage. You're not going to walk in freedom. Because the enemy wants to kill from you. He wants to steal from you. He wants to destroy you. And if you think that you can stand on your own without the power of Jesus Christ proclaiming his name, the enemy will do just that. Because he's good at it. The scripture that we read this morning in John chapter 10 tells us that the enemy will find other ways in. Because he only wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He will find other ways into our life. I call these open doors and open windows. I want to talk about three of these this morning. Three of these open doors I think that all of us struggle with. That all of us have in our life that we need to shut these doors. We need to close these windows down. Think about when you go to bed at night. I know when I go to bed at night and I try to teach my boys, and trust me, my wife reminds me every single night, are the doors locked and the windows locked? Is the garage door down? Are the car doors locked? You check them, right? Men, ladies too, right? When you go through your home, do you not go and check the doors? Is the door locked? Why? You don't want somebody coming in and stealing from you, right? Our life is the same way. Sometimes there's open doors and open windows in our life that the enemy is looking for. And if he finds them, guess what he's going to do? He's going to break in. The first open door I want to talk about is this, is generational curses. Oh, Pat, what's a generational curse? I've heard this thing before. What's this talking about? Don't over-spiritualize it, okay? It's like this. My wife told me the other day, she says, you know what? The older you get, the more you look like your daddy. The more you stand like him, the more you walk like him, the more you talk like him. Listen, there are things in our life, right? And we begin to act just like our parents. My boys are going to act the same way. They're going to act just like their mama. Glory be to God on that one. You ever heard the statement, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family? No matter how hard you try, the things that you do are going to be just like your family. I want to show you this in Scripture. Because I know that I act like my dad. I also know there are things that were in my grandfather. There are things that are in my dad. Those same things are in me. One of those is anger. I'm being transparent. It was anger. Let me read this to you while you think about that for a second. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 and 6. Moses is reciting the law back to the nation of Israel. He's going through the law, and in verse 5 he says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, talking about the pagan worshipers and the idols and the gods. For the Lord your God is a jealous, he says, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers to the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. So it doesn't seem fair, does it? It doesn't seem fair that, hey, you know, I don't hate God. I love God. But why would the sins or the iniquities of my father be passed down? So you're telling me that three or four generations of family is influencing me. That's the word I like to use. That's what the Bible says. But let's read verse 6. It says, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Yes, there are generations. Think about this for a second. He uses the word in here, iniquities. And I believe that the word iniquities and the word in sin, of sin are two different things. I think sometimes we kind of interchange them. In the NIV, it sort of uses the word sin, but the King James uses the word iniquities. If you look up the Hebrew word for iniquities, the Hebrew word means bent. It means propensity, a tendency to do something. And this is the way I sort of visualize this. Growing up in the South, we have these very tall, tall pine trees. You ever seen those before? Tall, skinny pine trees, you know. They've got the needles at the top. I mean, they're 50 feet, 60 feet tall. And a lot of times when the storms would come through, where we lived in Mississippi, they'd come through from the southwest and it would blow, and they'd blow hard. And I would watch those trees and they would begin to bend. I mean, it was just like they never break, but they bend. And over time, at the end of the summer, you begin to look at those trees and they almost look like they're actually leaning in the direction against the wind or with the wind. It's almost like they have a propensity, an influence to lean in that direction. Well, Pastor, how does that apply to us? Like I told you before, I know within my grandfather, he had a problem with anger. My dad tells me stories. He's a Christian man. He's a Christian man. He went to church every Sunday. Loved his family. But every time my dad would do something, now there was 8 kids in his family, so he probably had a reason, right? It's good to see Anne Marie holding the little girl, right? She was holding that baby girl because she's got 7 boys. My dad was the last of 8. And he's a pretty bad dude now. He's a pastor right now, but he was an aggravator. He knew how to push your buttons. He still knows how to do that. At the age of 69, he's still good at doing that, even with his kids. But he would tell me stories that when he wouldn't do something right, his dad would pick up a hammer and just throw it at him. Because he could not control his anger. As I watched my dad as I was a young man, I began to see the same thing in him. As I grow up, and I don't throw hammers at my boys, by the way, but my family will tell you, and I'm being transparent with you today, so don't hate me, love me. I have that same tendency. We all have iniquities. There's only 3 people who has ever walked or ever been born upon this earth, who have ever walked this earth, that did not ever deal with iniquities. Adam, Eve, and who else? Jesus. Right? They never had these iniquities. They never dealt with these generational iniquities in their life. But if you look at the life of Adam and Eve, 3 pages in the Bible later, at least 3 pages in my Bible later, the bondage of sin has got a hold of them. Here they were, here's Adam walking in the cool of the day with God. He's walking with God, talking with God, having a conversation with God. And 3 pages later, what's happening? Isaiah chapter 53 makes it very clear. Because you're saying, well, yeah, I can see some of those things in life. I can see some of those things in my life. How do I get rid of them? What happens? Here's our answer right here. All we got to do is draw a line in the sand and say no more. It says this, Isaiah 53, verse 5. Isaiah, he's prophesying a very clear picture of the coming Messiah. And he says, but he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. In other words, he was wounded for our sins and he was bruised for our iniquities. He paid for our sin and he paid for our iniquities. The difference between sin and iniquities, sin is a choice that we make. It's a choice that we act upon. It's a choice knowing right from wrong and then acting upon what is wrong. That's what sin is. Iniquity is an internal influence. It's an attitude. It's a propensity. It's something that as you walk through life begins to sneak in, and that's an open door. That's an open window in our life, and it needs to be closed. Let me read a couple of these to you. Not for the sake of us feeling, oh, it's me this morning, but knowing that Jesus Christ was wounded for those iniquities. He came to take those away, that we do not have to walk that way. We can shut them off. We can draw a line in the sand and say enough is enough and step over them. Let me give you a couple. Rebellion. Immorality. Immorality. What are we talking about? Sin. Let me love on you for a minute. My grandfather walked in that on the other side. My brother walked in that. My other brother walked in that. And I remember watching it happen. And I remember I woke up one day and said, enough is enough. I don't want to be like that. I drew a line in the sand. And I remember God spoke to me this. He said, son, if God's not speaking to you, get on your knees, because He will. You cry out to Him, He'll begin to speak to your heart. You begin to press in and God will begin to speak to your heart. He said, son, He said, you keep yourself righteous before me. If you keep yourself righteous before me, if you walk in my ways, this is what He said, I'll raise you up above all of the men. What in the world does that mean? What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means I will put you in a place of influence so that you can speak into the life of other people. But if you don't do what I say, you're not going to have it. You choose. You choose what you want. Abuse, anger, divorce, materialism, racism. I know all about racism. I grew up in the South. I watched it happen. I watched it at the family reunions where racism was talked about all the time. And it burnt my heart up. It burnt my soul inside. Because God says to love your neighbor as yourself. You can't pick your neighbor. You can't choose who your neighbor is. You don't know who your neighbor is? Every single person you come in contact with. Every single person that comes in front of you, that's your neighbor. Another moment in my life, I had to draw a line in the sand. And I had to step over and say, enough is enough, no more. I'm not going to live this way, because Christ Jesus was wounded. He went to the cross for those iniquities, for those influences that creep up in our life. But God, if you're dealing with those today, if that window's open today, if you're faced with that today, let me tell you this. And I say it like this, but God. But God. This is what Pastor Gene used to say every Sunday when somebody would be dealing with something. He'd say this. He'd say, but God. When they begin to talk about their sorrows, they would talk about all the issues in their life. He would listen. He'd say, but God. You know why he would say, but God? To get your focus and your attitude off of the sin. Stop looking at the corruption that has taken hold in your heart. He says, but God. But God. Why? He was wounded for our transgressions and He was bruised for our iniquities. And by His stripes, we are healed. My challenge this week, and I know I've gone over time, just deal with me. We'll just keep going for a little bit, okay? You love me? Kids are quiet. We'll keep going. I might need to use the second one here. But if you're challenged with that this week, I want you to take a moment today and ask the Lord to help you close that door. The second one is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Friends, let me say this to you today. If you choose to not forgive someone, there's a wide open door for the enemy to come in, to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And that's what the devil wants to do. It sounds horrible to say that walking in unforgiveness can lead to death, but it can. Ephesians chapter 4 gives us a glimpse, because according to Scripture, unforgiveness is a wide open door for the enemy to come in. Ephesians 4, verse 29, I want to read this to you. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice or all wickedness. Because these are the things that Satan will use to kill us, to steal from us, and to destroy you. And here's the first scripture as a kid I ever learned. The first scripture I ever memorized as a little bitty fella, because I wanted some candy if I memorized it. But be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you through who? Through Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this question. Have you ever been around people, right, who are just negative? Just down all the time. Nothing good to say. Everything is critical. Let me tell you a little story. This happened when I was a very young man. We're overseas on the island of Crete in the military. Been married for just a couple of months. 23 years old. I think I was 22 years old, about to be 23. And we're part of a church, the Heracleion Gospel Church. It was a gospel church on the base there, running about 50 or 60 people. And I was brought in, and when I got there, I introduced myself, and the pastor says, I need some help. You come from a pastor's home. Can you just help me out? Absolutely, pastor. Well, what do you need? Well, can you lead some worship for me? Absolutely, I'll do it. You know, can you stand back there? I'll do this over here. Whatever you need, pastor, I'll do it. Several months, that's what I did. And then this pastor, the senior pastor, lead pastor, had an emergency in his life. And he had to leave. I'll tell you another testimony about that in another sermon series at some point because it's awesome. But he had to leave. He had to go back to the States because there was some sickness in his family. And he comes to me and he says, Shannon, he says, look, I got to go. I'm leaving this week. Can you step in and be the interim pastor of this church? I'm only going to be gone several months. Can you step up there and do it? I'm like, huh? You know how old I am, right? Yeah. Go read Paul and Timothy and just do it. I said, okay. I can't deny that. So I did. Preached every Sunday, and I thought I was doing a great job. I thought I was laying it on. I was preaching it. And man, people were like, this is a good pastor. You did a good job. You're a young guy. Good job. Oh, I thought it was great. But every single Sunday, this gentleman would come up, and all he did was criticize. Pastor, let me tell you what you said wrong today. Let me write it down for you. Pastor, that's not the interpretation of the Scripture. I don't even think he called me pastor. I think he just called me Shannon. Shannon, listen, the music was too loud today. You're not going to draw people in the church when the music's too loud. Man, it was every single Sunday. I got to the point where I didn't want to see him coming. Every time he walked in, I'm like, well, you know, we got to go. What's happening? I got to go talk to this lady over here. I mean, I knew it. He would always come with a piece of paper, and I want to give this to you. I'd had it. I was done with it. I can't take any more of this negativity. I said, look, I just want you to know, I think I love you, but I'm going to pray about that. I got to talk to you. We need to sit down and have a conversation. We need to talk about this deal here because it's negative. I'd be more than happy to sit down with you, Shannon. Okay. Let's call it a meeting. Thank the Lord, the senior pastor flew back in that week, and he was there, and he's sitting down in the meeting. We're sitting there, and not only did the gentleman show up to the meeting, he had a list, right, handwritten out. Came in there, and I told him, I said, we're here because I just need to talk to you about your negative attitude toward things that's not uplifting and encouraging. And Ephesians talks about what you're doing. He said, well, you let me read this first. And he began to read. And in wisdom, the senior pastor stopped him and says, hold on a second. Hold on. Let me ask you a question. How's your relationship with your father? How's your relationship with your father? What do you mean? I'm just not here about my... No. Because all this is coming out right now is only a result of something deeper in your life. How's your relationship with your father? This guy stopped. He began to weep and cry. He says, my father left me when I was a kid. He took off and left me and my siblings and my mom. He left and he never came back, and I hate him for it. He says, your problem is unforgiveness. And because you have allowed unforgiveness in your life, because you haven't forgiven someone else that has done wrong to you, you've allowed bitterness. The root of bitterness begins to get down into his heart. And when the root of bitterness gets in, it will take root. And bitterness, you know what bitterness will cause? It'll cause these fruits, slander. All bad talk, negativity, malice. His issue wasn't that he didn't like anything I was doing. The issue was he had a problem with leadership. He had a problem with the men in leadership in his life. He was not going to submit to anybody in leadership. He was going to tell them how it was going to go because he never had a place of forgiveness in his heart for his father. God did a great work in his life. God did an amazing thing in his life. In those few weeks that we were still there before the Air Force shut that place down, he came and says, Pastor, let me encourage you today. You did a good job today. Worship was great. I'm praying for you. I'm lifting you up. He said, you're doing an outstanding job. You're preaching the word. How can I help? Because he was able to get rid of that. If you've got unforgiveness in your heart for anything, I want to pause right now and pray, because if we allow unforgiveness to dwell in our heart, we will never accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. I pray right now, Father, that any of us here today have unforgiveness, Lord, that we give it to you. We give it to you, Father. You come and give us the opportunity to go and to ask forgiveness so that you'll do a work in our life. One other story, but as I bring it to a close, Jonathan, come on up for a second. I may have told you this. I want to tell you again because this is important. When I left Mississippi to come to Massachusetts, I did not have a good relationship with my mother and my father. It was bad. Things happened while we were there. And I didn't know it, but I had unforgiveness in my heart. I remember sitting on the back porch. I knew that God called me to be the pastor of this church. I knew what he was asking me to do, and I said yes to the call. But as I was sitting there, the Spirit of God said to me, just as clearly, sometimes he speaks to me that way. He says, you are not going to be the pastor of that church as long as you've got unforgiveness for your dad. How are you going to stand up and be a spiritual father? How are you going to be a leader and a pastor and a shepherd when you don't even have a relationship with your dad? I don't care if he is wrong. It doesn't matter what he did. You've got to walk in forgiveness. And I picked that phone up and I called him right then. I said, Daddy. He says, who's this? I said, this is your oldest son. The one who loves you with all of his heart. And he says, I love you too. And I said, Daddy, this is what God's doing in my life. I need your blessings on it. Many of you met him because he was here at First Assembly as we began to be sent out. And he stood up at that church and he prayed his blessings upon me and he prayed his blessings upon you and he prayed his blessings upon that church. Because unforgiveness will stand in the way. And what happens is you'll begin to walk and be a totally different person. Here's the third thing. Hurts and traumas in our life. How many of you have been hurt? See, iniquities come from those things that had passed down from generation to generation. You can stop it. Hurts are things that come to us that we have no control over. People are going to hurt you. People are going to lie to you. People are going to say all negative things against you. You're going to be hurt. And what happens is when you're hurt, you're wounded. And that wounded in your life is an open door. That wound is an open window for the enemy to come to kill, to steal, and destroy. And I'm asking you today, Pastor, well, how do I close that window? Here's how you close that window. He was wounded for our transgressions, for our iniquities. He was wounded. Do you understand the word wounded there? He was wounded. They did all things against our Savior that He didn't deserve, and He forgave them. He didn't walk in unforgiveness. He was wounded for your hurts. He was wounded for your traumas. You've got to stand up here today and say, I will not let that stop me. I am closing that door. But let me tell you, it's going to take time. If you go and you cut your skin, what happens? You bleed outwardly. You bruise your skin, you bleed inwardly. How long does it take a bruise to heal? It takes a long time. It's no coincidence that God's Word says that. We're on this journey of freedom. And this is how we got to that place. There's three kind of people who are here today. Right? There's three of us who are here today. Orphans, slaves, sons and daughters. An orphan never is really sure about their place in the family. Some of you who today were adopted and you found your fate place in the family. You went from being an orphan to a son and a daughter. A slave knows their place. They know they belong where they're supposed to be. But all they do is work, 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 work. Work, 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 work. I'm going to work my way through it. I'm going to work my way through it. Let me tell you about sons and daughters. Sons and daughters get to enjoy their father. They enjoy their dad. They're confident in who they are. I know who I am. I'm Travis Kanoy. I'm Pastor Travis Kanoy's son. I know who I am. I'm a son of my Father. I'm a son of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is my Father. I belong to that family. You belong to the family. So if you're here today and you're feeling like you're an orphan and you're feeling like you're a slave and you're working all, you become a son and a daughter. They get to enjoy their father. They don't have to work for their dad's approval. You don't have to work for your dad's approval. All you got to do is give him your heart. You just say, Lord, here's my heart. We have responsibilities, yes. I know growing up, responsibilities. I had chores, absolutely. We have assignments. But let me tell you this, son, daughter, your identity is never in question. And I want to encourage us today that living in freedom is a journey. And as a pastor, I'm taking you down this journey. We're going together. And we're never going to become free. And we're never going to know who our son and our daughter is. That we are sons and daughters. We're never going to know that our dad is a good dad until we close those windows. We close those doors in our life. And this is how we do it. Just draw a line in the sand and say enough is enough. Spiritually, I want to encourage you today. Spiritually, go into your house. Find those doors and those windows that are open and begin to close them. If that means you need to ask someone to forgive you, you go and you ask someone to forgive you.